Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing.
All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true. All the flowers of spring could never make them sing like the way that our love grows, the colors it will bring. No one could take.
Hello and welcome to The Music of Marriage with
Bob and
Evie. And we are into a beautiful springtime. I've been doing some traveling, so we've done a couple reruns. But reruns can be good because some things you missed the first time around, you didn't hear, right? You can pick it up the second time. And hopefully in marriage, it's the same way. The things we don't pick up the first time, the first year of marriage, maybe we'll pick them up and wake up a little more the second year, and then maybe by we're in our 47th year, maybe we are.
Maybe we'll get around to finally learning, right?
Well, we don't pretend to be the perfect know-it-alls in marriage, and I know that we run into people around town who say, oh, I listened to that show and look forward to it. So if there's anything to look forward to, what we would share is it is the hope that we have that this is not all there is what we see and what we feel and what we hear around us in our culture about marriage. What we know for ourselves, and we've been asked when we play our music around town, is that, you know, what makes your marriage work? And then all these stories from people, whether we play in a bar or a coffee shop or wherever, and they have a lot of sad stories of that just the demise of relationships. And of course a lot of the principles apply, as we always say, to other relationships in life. Our main relationship is our trust in God and the reality of his presence there for each one of us, no matter who you are, no matter how low you are, no matter how despondent and faithless you feel about your marriage situation or a family relationship situation. The fact is, the hope is there. And the only reason there's a wall there between us and the peace and joy and love and sunshine that we desire, the only thing that creates that wall is our own sin and rebellion against God and our listening to the lies of the devil that parade subtly to us as we are entertained in movies, in music, in friendships. You know, people make snide comments that destroy, and they don't preserve the sacredness of marriage. And today our study is on a continuation of the word study, breaking down God's love language as it is proclaimed for the world to hear in 1 Corinthians 13. And that definition of God's love language is, I'm going to let you talk in a minute, Bob, don't worry.
Oh, you're doing just fine, Evelyn.
For getting back from being away a few weeks, I guess I'm making up for lost time.
It's more important that you talk and I listen, actually. So.
Oh, totally. You got it right. Didn't that guy just tell? Okay, no, but God's definition of love, let's hear God's love language. Quote, love is patient. We talked on that word on the one study. And love is kind. We did a study on that. And by the way, these are podcasts up on our website, themusicofmarriage.com. So you can share with your friends if you missed the show 1 week or, again, want to share it. I think Bob wanted to explain about the podcasts on themusicofmarriage.com.
Yeah, we always have the latest podcast up on the website. But the if you want more, there's a little button under it that says more podcasts. You just click on that, and that takes you to the Podbean site that has all of our podcasts. So you can pick and choose what you want out of that.
We're hoping to expand this music of marriage concept, the material, to get it out there in different ways. And we were playing our music and doing workshops and so forth before COVID kind of shut things down. So if you have a church or a home group, retreat coming up, whatever, we are happy to come. We have quite a supply because we've focused a lot on this topic since back in the 80s, I guess, when we saw a lot of our friends and actually Christian families and couples that were our age group just kind of falling apart right and left. And there didn't seem to be, and there still doesn't seem to be, the content, the material, the challenge, the encouragement coming from, let's just say, pulpits, the church, right? It seems as though there's been a very quietness hanging over our country in this regard. And I think that vacuum, that void of truth about marriage and God's love language, which would be the thing that would encourage us and give us the beautiful marriages that we know Grandpa and Grandma had, that we only wish we had, right? That truth is so missing. And sadly, it's missing even among Christians who have the Bible sitting, dusty or not, in their home. Access. We all have access to that. And when I read that, it does exactly what it claims it does. It's like looking in the mirror and you see yourself. And you check yourself out, and you make sure your hair's right, your shirt collar's right, this, that, you know. But the Bible says as soon as you walk away from the mirror, you forget what you look like. Isn't that funny? And it's the same with God's Word. We read it, and it says, do this, and I'm like, yes, yes, okay. That's how I want it. That's how I want my hair. Oh, I got too much makeup here. Do I look too whatever? You know, then you go away from God's Word, and you forget everything so quickly. We're really strange characters in as much as we think our own thoughts and do our own things, I think, a lot more than previous generations, where, at least in our experience, I think a lot of us can remember generations where divorce was not a thing. I didn't really know anybody who was divorced until I was in junior high, and then there was one remote friend. So thankfully, Bob and I have had the example. My parents actually just celebrated their 70th anniversary, 70 years married in 1951. And I was just up there decorating, and our family had a wonderful celebration because their marriage from the get-go was a marriage with that third strand of God's presence. And I read a verse this morning about how easy it is. I don't know if you can pull that up on your phone, Bob, while I'm rambling on here. It really struck me how it's like flipping a switch to go from bad karma, bad thoughts, depressing, hopeless feelings about your spouse, your marriage, your situation, to the other. And this is one verse in Romans 6 that I read this morning, and it says, you know, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness, not what we want. But what fruit did you have in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So we have death of relationships. We have the decay. Maybe it's a relationship with an in-law, a child. But we're talking about marriage, too. We know how that feels when, you know, he doesn't do this for you, or she does that too much at you, and you start feeling this decay, this rot in your spirit, and negative thoughts privately in your head, in your heart. Then you go to the mirror to check yourself out, which is God's word, which I did this morning. And it says, you know, well, what fruit is there in those things? All these different negative things and wrong things. But now, being made free from sin, you become servants of God. And then your fruit is holiness. And the end is everlasting life. And that triggers immediate new life right now in the midst of death. Like, God is so cool that way because he's realistic. He says, yeah, what you're doing is like creating death in your relationships. And like, it might just be his fault, or like it might just be her fault, or like whatever. And your friends are saying all these, you know, cool things that people say today that are snide and sarcastic about their marriages. So all this stuff is like sandpaper eroding your faith, eroding your vision, eroding your hope and the peace that our grandparents stood firmly upon. And that's why there wasn't the divorce problems, right, and relationship breakdown. But so quickly, you have fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. So it says, for the wages, the paycheck you get for sin, for doing wrong, for thinking wrong, for being mean, for not listening, for not fixing your problems before you go to sleep at night, but carrying them around and holding resentment and gossiping and slandering, that's all sin that creates death. Death of a marriage. But the gift of God is eternal life. And it's right there for us to take. It's right there for me when I've had days of kind of building up a little list of resentments in my heart about this, that, and the other thing. And I'm like on the line. Which way am I going to take this? Which way am I going to take this? Am I going to choose life for my marriage? Am I going to choose life by keeping my mouth shut, by forgiving my husband? And not bringing something up again and setting him free to have life too? Or am I going to create an aura of death and demise?
Yes, that's why eternal life is now. It's not just, you know, the old by and by up in the sky. So it's definitely a future, but the future is now. We live in an eternal continuum, which is why God tells us to pray that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's now. Right now, we build the fruits of eternal life that we're going to carry into eternity, because God doesn't show any partiality, even to those who are saved. He saves them, but we also have to give an account for what we've done in our life, whether good or bad.
That's right. And before we jump into the meat, getting back to God's love language, we talked about patient. Love is kind. This is God's word saying this. The third one is love does not envy. It goes on, you know, or boast, etc., arrogant. But we're going to then focus today on the word envy, which the dictionary definition of envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, quality, or quote-unquote luck. Which we don't really believe in luck, because God has already preordained in the beginning of time his providence for things to happen. And when we see that, that also sets us free from a lot of destructive thought patterns. But the envy of a person or thing, as the dictionary says, is a desire to have a quality, maybe, or a possession or an attribute belonging to someone else. To envy someone's happiness, lifestyle, success, or popularity, or their financial whatever. To covet is to desire, to wish for, to want, to long for, and to crave. I think that we are to covet good things. We're to desire good things.
You jumped into covet, which is, see, when we think of a word like envy, we don't often think of its relative position in the mix of other things like coveting. Coveting, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, is a commandment. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods, is also one of the Ten Commandments. I believe they were 9 and 10, right? Anyway, so covet and envy are two sides of the same coin, basically. And the other dynamic is jealousy. So envy and jealousy are rivals, essentially. The dictionary says that jealousy is feeling or showing envy, see that, of someone or their achievements and advantages, like he grew jealous of her success, for instance. It's also feeling or showing suspicion of someone's unfaithfulness in a relationship, like a jealous boyfriend, or it's also, in a good sense, fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. But the opposite of envy is contentment, and that's the other side of jealousy, envy, and covetousness is contentment, which is a state of peaceful happiness and satisfaction, according to the dictionary. Like you're satisfied with a certain level of achievement or good fortune, etc., and not wishing for more.
So we're to strive for contentment. And how the word envy got into God's love, God's definition of love. Love is patient, love is kind. But when you think love does not envy, you think, what is that? You know, would I envy my neighbor's Cadillac or envy? But there are qualities to the word envy that create a discontentment. And I think that what we want to strive for, if we want to be happy with our lot in life and in our marriage, is when you're married, you're committed for life. That's the way it's mm-hmm. supposed to be. So here you are, I'm committed for life, and I got this, you know, is what you might think at times. I committed for life, and that, I've got that. But God, like I said, in that, what he says in that verse, if we look to him and we choose, we can choose life, which is, I have to do this like everybody else. Say, you know what? How much do I have to be thankful for? I'm getting, making such big deals out of every little thing. And we have to train ourselves in contentment, because love does not envy. Love is not dissatisfied and disgruntled all the time and resentful. So mm-hmm. I know that our first song that I guess Bob picked is called Here in the Real World. And I suppose that kind of reflects how life seems to a lot of us. Alan Jackson, as many great songwriters, you know, have a way of distilling with the right notes and words something that we can really relate to. So I talked to someone yesterday, and they call their husband and wife partner, which is another way that society, really the devil who's fighting against every single thing God created, and it's so obvious today how much assault there is on God's order for society that he created so beautifully. But when we see each other as husband and wife, with God's blessing and God's presence in our life and his guidance in our life, then we all elevate ourselves out of that kind of murky, messy stuff that we don't really like to experience. So we're going to talk more here. Bob's going to break down and conquer the walls of our understanding about on the topic of removing envy and jealousy, the role that it has to play in helping and encouraging our marriages.
Yes. And I guess the question is, how did God conquer and break down the walls in our relationship with him through basically contentment with us, which is hard to fathom that God could ever be content with us, because while we were yet sinners, enemies of the cross, he came and saved us. Anyway, there was a guy in the Old Testament who wrote the book of Jeremiah, and his name is Jeremiah. He also wrote the book of Lamentations, and this guy was into some pretty deep conflicts in his life, afflictions, and suffering, which caused him a lot of wanderings and things like that. You know, marriage, the marriage relationship, or any relationship for that matter, doesn't escape this realm of suffering and affliction because of the very reason God had to come to save us, right? We're sinners. And that reality doesn't go away until we reach eternity, essentially. But that doesn't mean that sin has to have dominion over us, because if it does, we need to conquer it, and conquer it through the blood of Christ
and
the power
us.
Of Christ. Or it conquers us.
How many marriages, think about that, have been conquered by sin?
Exactly.
Quite a few. How many?
Well, it's the only way that marriage could be conquered.
Right.
When you think
how
about
many
it,
ways do we conquer our own marriages? I'm thinking of myself, by my own selfish, impatient, retaliatory attitudes or thoughts. That's the rub. That's where it is. That is what we need to get rid of in our own hearts. That's what I need to get rid of and understand how great and wide and deep is the love of God, that he can, while we're still sinning and rebelling against him over and over, he can continually forgive his love. Our sermon was about that the other day. How wide and all-encompassing, how wide is the forgiveness of God?
Well, and like God's Son had to be vulnerable for us, essentially, dying the way he did and suffering the way he did. And so to love someone truly involves a certain amount of vulnerability, right? And suffering. You have to suffer not just the other person's faults, but you have to suffer your own faults and what that adds or detracts, let's say, from the relationship. You have to suffer for your lack of ability to communicate in love, to speak the truth in love, and all of these things, to be kind, to be forgiving, rather than holding resentments and grudges. So at the heart of that attitude really is what Jeremiah was talking about here in Lamentations 3. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him.
Now, how easy is that to solve marriage problems?
Yep.
I wake up and I'm like, yeah, okay. I need to, I'm carrying an attitude into this day. Maybe I haven't forgiven fully. There's leftover stuff floating around. There's negative vibes. But if I say, like Jeremiah, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Our hope isn't in our husband. Our hope isn't in our wife. Mm-hmm. Our hope isn't in a president or a government. Our hope is never able to be in man, because man, we constantly fail each other.
And but that's why all those things that seem to destroy hope, especially today, are really inconsequential. They don't really, shouldn't have any bearing on the commitment you have to your relationship.
That's right. And what's happened in the last couple of years with, I've heard that the number of divorces and suicides, I mean, people being completely and utterly hopeless because of the imposed regulations that have been unnatural put onto families and people in workplaces in the last couple of years. And maybe some of that is still lingering, the effects of that. But how can we, in the midst of that attack of negativity, of evil, of division, dividing people, destroying, how can we, in the middle of that, preserve our hope in the Lord, our hope for our marriage? How can we hold on to that piece of shipwreck, bobbing around on a stormy sea of life, and find that we're still on the same board holding on with the same spouse, mm-hmm. and with how can we even do that with family members? The division, the sense of you're on that side, I'm on this side, whatever. These are all tactics of the evil one. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we are all in this together fighting this battle. This is a battle of good and evil. And to the extent that there's destruction in our mind, in our heart, in our secret talk to one another behind others' backs, behind our spouse's back, our Facebook social media talk, which I've said goodbye to that for a while because I feel like we have made it too easy and too commonplace to be unkind or to be divided and to be okay with that. Mm-hmm. And that didn't used to be when we were kids. We're not, you know, we watch Andy Griffith a lot. We've said that before. Actually, that's the number one watch show on Netflix. Why? Because of that longing in people's hearts for those simple days and how they handled relationships.
I think actually it was when it was on Netflix. I believe they removed it now because the content was too clean. That's at least my take on it. But even though they rated it differently. But
we all long for that. And aren't we happy when we're happy? Wouldn't you just like to be happy and wake up and your spouse, you say nice things, they say nice things, they overlook things, they're polite, they're good. Let's just encourage each other to rebuild our relationships. Start from where you're at. But the Lord is good to those who wait for him, it says here, to the soul who seeks him. So just mm-hmm. seek him. Just say, Lord, you know, I'm losing it. I haven't had the best attitudes. I'm going down a bad track. I'm listening to this voice. I'm surrounded by that. I watch that TV show. Maybe I shouldn't be letting myself get into an atmosphere of those kind of thoughts. And I need to turn to you. So just fix it. Fix me. And the minute we start being kind to someone, instantly everything changes. I've broken up a couple gang fights. Right in my
you
life,
have.
And I'm just a little
to my dismay.
Not little old. I'm just a little me. I'm just a little blonde person, not the smartest in the shed. But here's a gang fight on the boardwalk in New Jersey, and I'm like seeing these two groups like you know separate, and the guy out front they're starting to throw punches, and I just walked up to him and I put my arm around the guy. I said, "Oh hi." I said, do you really want to do, aren't you guys, look at, you're beautiful people. I don't know. I just started saying nice things. How hard is that? The whole group broke up and went away. And then there was a Philadelphia street fight, and I was beside the car where the two guys were jumped out of their cars and duked it out, and it's a red light. Everybody's sitting there in their cars watching them, and we're going through green lights. Nobody's going anywhere because these guys are fighting. And I get out of my car and I go to the big guy and I say, excuse me. I said, did you know today is New Year's Day? And it totally took him off his trajectory of punching the other guy out. And I said, is that really how you want to start the year, guys? Come on, you know, let's. And so the whole thing stopped. They got back in their car and
I wasn't
the traffic
there when that happened,
again.
By the way. If I was, I would have stopped her before it happened.
But I'm just saying how easy it is. It's that wall that looks like an impenetrable barrier, and that's the lie that the devil makes that wall look. It'll never change. Nothing can be better. I can never be happy in this situation. But yet God, whose love language says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. So, therefore, we will hope in him, and we'll see that wall come right down, just like those gangs that just mm-hmm. walked the other way, as easy as that.
Yeah.
So we should really be encouraged, and remember contentment, because if we wait on the Lord and we put our hope in him, his mercies never cease. They never come to an end. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. So maybe you're not so faithful to your husband because you're thinking a lot of grumpy things about him, because maybe he deserves it. He did this, that, didn't do this and that. Maybe your husband is thinking grumpy things toward you because you X, Y, and Z all the time, and you whatever. And God says, get out of that zone. I'm talking to you. This is my love language here, folks. Get on board with the love train here. What are you doing? You're slinging mud at each other, and you're not stopping.
True. And you know, contentment, like you said, though, contentment is the key to overcoming conflict that's caused really by rivalry, jealousy, you know, selfish ambition, all of these things.
So what are the things that cause division in our relationship, and how can we mirror God's contentment with us in our relationship with an undivided heart?
Yeah, well, a few things. It's not just the relationship, first of all, it's your own heart. And so you have to look first to your own heart and ask yourself a few questions. What are the things that you love more than your spouse? Because there are things that we may love more than our spouses, and you have to be honest about those things. And it usually has to do with the amount of time you spend with those things, or the amount of thought life you spend about those things. And if envy and jealousy is in your heart, it could be the amount of time you're thinking about the girl down the street or in the office instead of your wife. Well, you're basically robbing affection from your wife and depleting good character from yourself in doing that.
The wife who's in the workplace, who's, you know, getting a little too chummy with some of the guys in the workplace. And I've observed since, I think it was in the 80s, when a lot of my peers went off to work and so forth. A lot of divorce really ramped up when the women got out there, when the chicks were in the office, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And then a lot of things went haywire. And the culture and the movies encouraged that very much. That's something we have to be careful of.
And that, by the way, roller coaster really starts with little innuendos, little compliments that are appreciated or overly appreciated maybe by the girl in the office. And then compliments are returned, and maybe you're not having a great day, or maybe you and your wife are having arguments, but she's showing affection to you, or he is complimenting you. Those are the things that you have to watch out for. They're basically yellow lights that tell you be prepared to stop. In life, the only green light is the commitment you have to God, who gave you your beloved husband or wife. And that is his purpose for your life, and there is no other purpose. There's no plan B.
There's a sacred quality to marriage because it is a sacrament. It's holy matrimony. That sacredness, of course, is the first thing that the devil wants to, you know, besmirch and tear down and to minimize. Mm-hmm. And I believe that as a Christian community, even within the church, the concept of reverence and sacredness, of just being quiet and entering into the sanctuary of the Lord with silence, I grew up with. It's more like a county fair when you go in now to churches. There's a lot of noise, there's talking. You know, you got your coffee in hand, you're all set for let the good times roll. And okay, there's nothing sinful about that. But I have to say, the concept of reverence, of fearful, in a healthy, fearful way, knowing that God is God and we are not, and that things can spiral downhill, our roller coaster lives. He's the track and he's the brakes. And we need to revere that. we need to revere the sacredness and the holiness of marriage as mm-hmm. well, and ponder that. Ponder, are we being kind of flippant and casual about relationships? Are we being casual, just like we are when we come now into churches? It's a very casual scene. So these are just things to encourage us to meditate on. God's love language is not one of finger pointing and of quote unquote shaming, popular word today. That's not God. He is so full of love, and he says what he envies and what he's jealous. He says he is actually a jealous God. He feels hurt when we go after other things beside him for our help. Mm-hmm. Maybe we go to drinking. Maybe we go to another person beside our spouse for friendship, where we're not renewing and refilling our own marriage relationship. And then in our own personal relationship with God, there's like hardly a heartbeat going on there. He wants us to reignite mm-hmm. that relationship with him. And really when we do that is when we find that he gives us what he says here. He gives us the hope. He is good mm-hmm. to us, and good things start happening. We get ideas about how to reignite our relationships.
We are talking about contentment as the antidote to envy. I guess what we need to focus on now is, what are the core qualities that describe contentment in your life? And what does it take to develop it, really? Well, first of all, it takes making a commitment out of love for your husband or your wife to be truly happy with your lot in life. I mean happy. I don't mean, you know, just, oh, I'll grin and bear it. I'll put up with it. That's not contentment. See, that's a different attitude. So it takes more than that. And it takes more than good intentions as well.
Can you define contentment then? So that we know if happiness stems from contentment, and contentment is the antidote to envy and jealousy, and which is really basically our selfish desires, mm-hmm. you know, wanting what we want. So then what is contentment?
According to the dictionary, it's a state of peaceful happiness and satisfaction.
What would God's definition of contentment be? Because that sounds great, but it sounds to me like from God's love language, there are various factors that he requires of us in our mind, in our heart, to attain the contentment.
That's a good question. And the answer is in his word in Philippians 4, where another character, the Apostle Paul, has learned through the school of hard knocks of life, like Jeremiah did, what it means to be content. And so he says in verse 11 to 13, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So there you go. Boy, that's quite a definition. And really, the focus, of course, with Paul isn't that he's just such an amazing guy, right? He was an apostle, but all of Jesus' apostles weren't A-list players. They all had their faults. But he did have one thing, and that was his utter focus on the Lord Jesus and doing all things through him who strengthens him. So the power of Christ, he talks a lot about in his epistles. The power of God that works mightily within him is what enables him to accomplish these things.
So to break down the roadblocks to contentment in the last 2 minutes we have here or so, I think the question for us to ask is, are we willing to learn? Paul says, "For I have learned in whatever situation I've been." He was shipwrecked, truly shipwrecked. He was through all of these things. So how in our lives are we shipwrecked? Are you feeling shipwrecked in your marriage? Well, are you willing to learn? Am I willing to learn? Is Bob here willing to learn? Hurry up and learn, Bob.
Yes, right.
We need to encourage our, take this good word of encouragement that God's love language speaks to us. Let's listen to his words, and through people who had it hard, he gives us recorded in his word the stories. I believe so many of these people were ended up crucified at the end of their lives. So our whole idea of a life of perfect rose garden easiness gets in the way of us being able and willing to be strong and keep our faith for our marriage, for our spouse, based on the promises of God.
And most of all, let nothing steal your affection that you have for your love of your life in your marriage. And if you have envy for someone else, let it be transformed into contentment within your own life. And what is the solution? Love is the solution.
God's love is the solution. God's
right.
Love language. Let's understand that all the books we read, all the spiritual experiences we feel emotionally upbeat about are good and useful, but we rest solidly on the promises of God, that if we wait on the Lord, put our hope in him, those barriers, those walls of envy, jealousy, and discontentment in your marriage can go poof.
And with those notes, let's also make some promises to one another.
And let's cross our heart. Remember, as kids, I crossed my heart and hoped to die.